Acts chapter 16 this morning. If you'll stand with me, please, we'll read beginning in verse number 16 down through verse 26. Acts 16, beginning in verse number 16 down through verse 26. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when our masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and every one's bands were loosed. Did you notice in verse 25, at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto the Lord. I want to preach a little while on the subject, the power of praise. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence this morning, rejoicing, thanking you for all that you have done and what you will do, even in this service. We praise your holy name for all that's accomplished. We thank you, Lord, today for these that have gathered in the midst in this building. And I pray the Spirit of God would deal with our hearts today. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there is a person here today that doesn't know Christ, in the free part of sin, that this would be the glad day they would come and know thee. And I pray for that Christian today that's struggling. Lord, on the inside, on the outside, they may look like everything is fine, but on the inside, they're filled full of fear and turmoil. They're locked into a prison of their own making. I pray, God, that indeed you would set the prisoner free, break the bonds that are holding folks down. And Father, we will rejoice. We will praise you, for you are worthy. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Thank you, my friend. You may be seated. Please hold your Bible open this morning into the book of Acts in chapter number 16. The year 1860 to 1870 were some very good years for the Spafford family. Horatio was a very wealthy lawyer, had made a very good living for his family in Chicago, Illinois. In fact, to the point that Horatio began to buy up real estate and take part of that wealth that he had accumulated and invest it in real estate property in the 1860s. As time would unfold, in 1870, they did have a tragedy to come into their life. Horatio Jr. contracted scarlet fever and passed away at the age of 4. The family underwent that devastation, but then the very next year, in 1871, the great Chicago fire broke out and burned down most of Chicago. It was said that even the evangelist D.L. Moody escaped by boat onto Lake Michigan. Most of Horatio Spafford's wealth was now burned to ashes. His investments that he had made in houses now were rubble. But they still had their faith in God. They still had their trust in the Lord, and God was still good to them. And so out of the devastation, his family, he and his wife and his four daughters, for the next 2 years, they began to help those that had lost their homes and had lost everything that they had. They ministered to the homeless. They erected shelters. They helped feed the poor. They helped feed the hungry. In 1873, though, D.L. Moody was leaving America and going over to England to hold an evangelistic crusade. Horatio Spafford was a good friend of Moody, had supported him financially and also prayerfully. He told his family, "I think it's time for a break. I think it's time for a vacation. And I booked a passage for all of us on one of the best ocean liners. And we're going to take a trip from America over into England and enjoy some time off." They'd lost their belongings, their houses, his wealth. They'd been ministering to the poor. They had been doing God's will. They had been serving the Lord. And so at the very last minute, as they booked this trip on the ocean liner, he got a telegram saying that he needed to return back into Chicago. He was already in New York, and he told his wife, Anna, and his four girls, "You go ahead and get on the ocean liner. I will go back to Chicago, tend to the business I need to tend to, and then I will meet you in England as soon as I can." As with most families, they kissed themselves, each other goodbye, and said, "We'll see you when we get over to England." As Anna and her four daughters got on board that ship, they left New York Harbor and steamed out into the Atlantic Ocean. Horatio took a train back to Chicago. As he was en route back to Chicago, the ocean liner was steaming full speed ahead out into the ocean, headed for England. And just then, there was another ironclad ship that ran into this ocean liner, splitting open the side of the ocean liner. And within 12 minutes, the ocean liner had sunk 3 miles to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Of the 300 and some passengers on board, only 81 survived. Anna, his wife, was the only one of his family that lived. His four daughters perished as they drowned in the ocean. She was unconscious. A passing by ship rescued her. They took her. When she did get to dry land, she telegraphed back, and this is the only word she said, "Saved alone. Come quickly." When Horatio Spafford got news that his four daughters were now dead, he got on board a ship and traveled as fast as he could to try to get to the spot where his wife was, safe and sound. As the captain of that ship, as they were traveling, went down and woke up Horatio Spafford and told him, said, "Sir, we are now passing over the place in which the ocean liner went down, where your daughters lost their lives. I thought maybe you might want to know." And Horatio Spafford got out of his bunk, went up to the top of the deck and looked down. There was the ocean water 3 miles deep, and at the bottom lay the bodies of his daughters along with other people. He later wrote this and sent a telegram to his half-sister and said this, "On Thursday, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean. The water's 3 miles deep, but I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, folded, the dear lambs." At the very spot where Horatio Spafford lost his other four children at, he took out a piece of paper from a hotel which he had stayed at and began to scribble these words, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well."
with my soul.
And from those words that Horatio Spafford wrote, P.P. Bliss later put it to music in the song in which we sing now today, "It is well, it is well with my soul." Beloved, this morning as we look into the book of Acts today, Paul and Silas found themselves in a very difficult situation. First of all, they were in the will of God. For you find, if you read in the book of Acts in chapter 16, that Paul had wanted to go in one direction and God said, "No, I want you to go in a different direction." If you read the book of Acts, and Paul wanted to go where God wanted to go, and God directed Paul not to go into the regions he wanted to go into, but he directed him to go down into Philippi. And as you read the book of Acts and you come here in these first few verses here, you'll find that as he entered into Philippi, there was a prayer meeting going on by the riverbank. There was a group of Christians here, and they're praising the Lord and they're worshiping the Lord. And Paul and Silas come and they join in this prayer meeting beside of the riverbank. And there was a lady in that midst of that prayer meeting, Lydia, a seller of purple. And she heard the message of the gospel. She opened her heart to the gospel and she was gloriously saved. Paul and Silas must have thought, "This is the reason why God brought me to this point." Have you ever thought that? May I say to you this morning that God has a plan for everyone's life in this room, and if you're listening by internet or by radio, God has a plan for your life. If you believe that, would you say amen? Your plan for your life is not just to make a living. It is not just to have an accumulation of wealth. It's not just to have a nice home to live in. But God has a plan for your life, and God directs the affairs of your life step by step by step. The Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God knew this morning where you were going to be today. God knew for those that were going to come to visit this church. God knew for those, the trials that you're going through and the heartaches that you're going through, the pain that you're going through, the sickness that you're encountering, the treatments that you may be going through. God knows all about that. Say amen. He orders our steps. And I can imagine, if you read chapter 16, that Paul and Silas, when they got down to that prayer meeting by the riverbank, and perhaps Lydia got saved, they probably said one to another, "This is the reason that God brought us here, so this dear lady could be saved." And it probably was. But that's not all the story. For you find, notice in verses 16 through verse number 24, I want to share three things with you this morning. This place that they're in, it is a place of misery. For you find here in verses 16 to verse number 24, just when everything is going well, when just everything, the sun is shining, when everything looks rosy, all of a sudden the bottom drops out. Just when you think you've got smooth sailing ahead of you, all of a sudden a hurricane hits your life. I don't know about any of y'all in here, has that ever happened to you? But it has happened to me. Have you ever been just going along just so smoothly and things are so good and life is great and the bills are paid, the kids are well, and everybody is doing wonderful and you got a good paying job, and all of a sudden the rug jerks out from underneath you. All of a sudden you fall flat on your face. All of a sudden you're saying, "Lord, where are you?" You find Paul and Silas in a situation like that. Verse number 16, we find it came to pass that as they went to prayer, all of a sudden now the devil begins to throw up obstacles. And may I say to you, every time that God begins to bless your home, your family, a ministry, a church, the devil does not like that, and the devil will throw up obstacles to get you deterred, to get you sidetracked, to get you out of fellowship, to get your mind off the things of God. He is a master at doing that. And here in verse number 16, as things were going well, All of a sudden, here's this little damsel that's got a spirit of divination. And as Paul and Silas are preaching, as folks' hearts are getting opened, as people are getting right with God, people are getting saved, and they're probably rejoicing and thanking God for leading them to Philippi. All of a sudden, this little damsel who is possessed with a demonic spirit, all of a sudden she starts causing a problem. Notice what the Bible said. Verse 17. A damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying. Here was a fortune teller. Here was a young girl that her masters had purchased her. She was possessed with an evil spirit. People would come and pay money to get their fortune read and their fortune told, may I say to you, and passing friend, never ever go into a fortune teller. Never have your palms read. Never have the tarot cards laid out in front of you. Don't go into Madam So-and-so and listen to what she has to say. Turn to the Word of God. It is more accurate. It is more reliable than any psychic. Can I get amen? But this young girl, she was making much money. People were paying big bucks for them to get their fortune told. And so here, Paul and Silas, they're preaching. They're declaring the word of the Lord. The power of God is great. And so here, in verse number 18, and so here she begins to follow them. In verse 17, she's crying out. She said, these are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And friend, all she said was the truth. Amen. She said, these two preachers are preaching the message of salvation. But that made some people upset. That made some people angry. My friend, we are living in a day when you preach the unadulterated Word of God and preach the blood and preach that there's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. Some folks don't like that. I'm glad you do. They met, and she met them, and she began to accuse them, and then all of a sudden, verse number 19, she's causing such a ruckus, she's causing such a stir, she's causing such a distraction, that Paul and Silas stop, they turn around, and they address that evil spirit, and they said to that evil spirit, come out from that girl and deliver her, and immediately that spirit had to obey, because in the name of Jesus, there is power. I believe that. Do you believe that this morning? In the name of Jesus, He breaks the bonds of sin. In the name of Jesus, He sets the captive free. In the name of Jesus, He delivers derelicts. In the name of Jesus, He sets alcoholics free. In the name of Jesus, drug addicts are broken and they're set free. In the name of Jesus. And this girl, all of a sudden, she was made whole. But all the wealth that these masters were anticipating was now gone. And that made them angry. And so here they go into the town square and they now cause a ruckus. And they now began to lash out and they began to lie against Paul and Silas. And they began to drum up false charges. Look in the following verses in verse number 20. They said in verse number 20, these men being Jews, they are preaching things that we do not agree with, and they exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to observe, and neither being Romans. They're just a bunch of troublemakers. Have you ever been in the will of God, doing what God wants you to do? In the place where God wants you to be, and then it seems like everything under the sun breaks loose. Anybody been there? Say amen. The natural response would be, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to keep my family in church. I'm trying to pay the bills. I'm trying to provide food on the table. I'm trying to keep gas in the car. And Lord, what in the world is going on? And Paul and Silas probably let that thought run through their brain for just a split second. But remember, God had led them to the point that they were at. God makes no mistake in your life. God leads you along in shady green pastures. God leads you along. Oh, listen, beloved, regardless of your situation, regardless how hard it might be, regardless of what you're going through, God is leading and directing you and guiding you, and He has a plan for your life. He says that I have a plan for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you. Amen. Now notice what happened quickly this morning. My time's going fast. The Bible says here, the multitude rose up, verse 22, and they rent their clothes and they commanded to beat them. Imagine, Paul and Silas, all they've been doing is helping people. They have preached the word of God. Lydia has gotten saved. This little girl is possessed with the devil. She is now free. She is now cleansed. She is now whole. All they have done is minister in the name of Jesus. And now, because of that, they're drug out into the market square. And they are beaten and lacerated. And their backs are whipped. And their heads are beaten. And they are laid many stripes on them. Bruised. Bleeding. Hurt. All because of serving Jesus. Beloved, may I say to you this morning is that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It is a battlefield. The Christian life is not for the faint of heart. It is a warfare. But thank God, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We are an overcomer in Jesus' name. We have won the battle. Jesus has fought the fight. He stands with us today. He fights the enemy. We are victorious in the name of Jesus. But that doesn't mean we're going to have it easy. It doesn't mean that you're going to be wealthy. It doesn't mean that you're going to have prosperity. It doesn't mean that you're going to be driving a brand new car every year. But notice what happens to Paul and Silas quickly. And the Bible says there in verse 23, and when they laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. I'm getting to where I want to get. Look there in that verse real quickly. It says, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes, don't know how many, but many stripes, they cast them. The word cast is like this. I'm not going to do it here. But the word cast is like to grab something and to hurl it with no regard. It's like taking out a bag of trash and there's a big trash bin, a big dumpster, and you take it, and without, you're not worried if you're going to damage something in that bag of trash, that bag of garbage. You take it and you hurl it into the dumpster. And that's what they did to these two men. They took them, and when they cast them into that prison, they literally threw them in. They're bruised, they're bleeding, they're hurt, and now they get thrown into the innermost part of the prison. In Philippi. In a Roman prison. When they get inside that prison, notice what the Bible says. Then the jailer comes. And the Bible says that he fastens their feet fast in the stocks. And now they're sitting in a dark, damp, dismal prison. No sunshine. Oh, listen, sis, y'all go to the prisons around here. This is nothing like what you go into. I would imagine the prisons you guys go into, the prisoners have beds and even probably can watch TV and have three nice meals a day, right? Not this prison. No, in fact, this is probably one of the worst prisons that you could imagine. In this prison, there are no bathroom facilities. So do you understand what I'm saying? They are now down in the midst of human waste, human garbage. Rats are running all over. Filth, disease. And they're chained. Their feet fastened fast in the stocks. In verse number 24, they're into the innermost part of the prison. Maximum solitary confinement. Do you understand where they're at? If that was you and me, we would be saying, Lord, what happened? I was preaching. I was serving you. People were getting saved. People were being delivered. I'm doing your precious will. You brought me down here. You led me down here. And now I'm down here in this prison. Nobody knows where I'm at. Nobody can hear me down here. I'm in this filth, this muck, this mire. I'm down here away from the sunshine. I don't have anything to eat. We would be complaining, griping, murmuring, and say, Lord, why me? Why me? But notice what happens here. And the Bible says at midnight. That's where some of you are at right now. It looks like it's the darkest part of your life. I don't know what has happened, but I would imagine for some of you, a child has broken your heart. I would imagine for some of you, a spouse may have walked out and left you. For some of you, you may have gone to the doctor for a routine examination, and they come out with that dreaded word, the big C. You say, oh God, not me. I don't know where you're at this morning, but you may be in that prison, and you're locked fast. You're undergoing some things that you thought you'd never have to deal with. You thought that you'd never have to experience. The seas were calm and the waves were calm and everything was rosy. Life was good. Money was coming in. The bills were paid. And all of a sudden now the bottom has dropped out. You're wondering where your next dollar is going to come from. You're wondering where you're going to get your next meal from. You're wondering how you're going to pay the mortgage. You're wondering when you're going to have your car repossessed. You're wondering about tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow when I go back to the doctor. And my friend, you're locked in this prison and you're bound with these chains that are holding you down, and the devil, my friend, is sitting back laughing at you because he's robbed you of every bit of joy, happiness, and peace and contentment. But beloved, can I tell you, there's hope all the way. And notice what they did. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, the first thing they did was this. What do they do, everybody? Look at the verse. What do they do? The first thing. Say it out loud, everybody. I can't hear you. One more time. Pray. Real loud. Pray. Tell the devil this morning, and they what? Prayed. Now, I guarantee you they didn't pray this. Lord, I now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. I don't think they prayed that kind of prayer. And I don't really think, Sister Gail, Miss Kay, I really don't think they were praying for themselves. I don't think so. You know what I think they're praying? Lord, please forgive them that beat me today. Lord, for those that spat upon me and those that lacerated my back, God, I pray that you would forgive them. Lay down not that sin against their charge. God, in Jesus' name, I forgive them for all the hurt and the pain that they've inflicted upon me. God, would you forgive that jailer who just throwed us in here like a sack of trash? Lord, would you forgive him? And Lord, for those other prisoners that's round about us, Lord, would you speak to their heart? We may be the only witness. We may be the only Christian they'll ever come in contact with. They're in this prison like us. They're in here with crimes they've committed. But God, would you reach down your hand of mercy? Would you reach down and touch that man over yonder? Would you save that man's soul over yonder? I believe with all my heart. They wasn't praying, God, get me out of here. They weren't praying, God, make this trial easier. They were praying for others. And praying the closest way that you can get out of a prison locked in despair, locked in depression, locked in disappointment, it's to say, oh God, I have hold the name of Jesus today. Today, Lord, I pray for my sister in Christ. Today, I pray for my brother in Christ. Today, I pray for the deacons of our church. I pray for the preacher. I pray for the Sunday school workers. I pray for all those that's involved. I pray for my family. I pray for those that, listen, instead of praying for herself, pray for those round about. And notice what the next thing they did. They prayed. Y'all help me out. They did what? They sang what? I can't hear you. They sang what? Praises. Now, I may be splitting a hair. We've always heard they sang songs. But I think right here is the key, the power of praise. Lord, I just want to praise you. Lord, I just want to glorify you. Lord, I want to honor your name. I don't know what all they sang, but they sang praises unto the Lord. And the power of prayer, my friend, look what happened. All of a sudden, the chains that held them down, the chains that bound them, all of a sudden, the power of God moved across that prison, broke the chains, set them free. Not only them, but all those other prisoners, their chains were free. Why? Because they praised the Lord. They praised the Lord. I know what you're going to say. Number one, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But God does. Number two, I know what you're going to say. I just don't feel like praising the Lord. Do you think these two guys did? Do you think that down there with their backs bleeding and with their faces beaten and with their blood running down and down in this muck and mire and filth and the rats running around, do you think that they looked at one another and said, something's good going to happen to you today? I don't think so. Beloved, sometimes you know what you need to do, and that is to lift your voice in praise. The Bible said, I would that all men would lift holy hands thanking God for what He's done. And by the way, can I tell you something that you may not know? Is that if you read your Bible over there in the book of Philippians, what the Apostle Paul say in the book of Philippians, in everything, if you know the verse, say it with me. In everything, do what? Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you know who he was writing to? He was writing to these people. He was writing to those that had thrown him in the dungeon. He was writing to that people that had lacerated his back. In everything, give thanks unto God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why? Well, if you look in these verses, you'll find out why. The Bible said in verse 25, the last part, and the prisoners heard them. In the Greek, it means this. There, Paul and Silas are in the innermost part of the prison, solitary type confinement, behind the doors, away from everybody else. They're not in the general population. They are now away from everybody else. But they began to pray. They began to praise. They began to sing. And here's what happened. The prisoners, according to this verse, they tuned their ear. I believe they cupped their ear. They listened intently. I believe, my friend, when Paul and Silas began to pray and call out those names, I believe that prisoner, if his name was Joe, maybe Paul said, God, in Jesus' name, I pray for Joe who's locked up on the other side of this wall. I pray that you'd touch his heart. I pray that you'd save his soul. And Joe craned his ear. He's praying for me. It makes a difference when somebody's praying for you, doesn't it? It makes a difference when you hear your name called out in prayer. It makes a difference when you go before the throne of grace, not for yourself, but you go before the throne of grace, Brother Rodney, and I say, Lord Jesus, I'm praying for Brother Rodney. Lord, in that last deacons meeting, I asked the deacons, what can I pray with you for? And Brother Rodney, I still remember what you said, and I pray for you. Brother James, I pray for you and for what you said in that last deacons meeting. I pray for you, Brother Keith. I pray, listen, my friend, can I tell you something? We need to be able to lift our voices to the Lord. And we say, God, I've got all kind of needs. I got all kind of burdens. I got all kind of trials. But oh God, I pray now, not for myself. I pray now for Sister Gail. I pray for Miss Kay. I pray for Sister Joanne. And lift our voice unto the Lord and pray and pray and pray for others. There's power. And the prisoners heard them. And then when they began to praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. I was thinking about that song this morning in my mind. I come here and Miss Joanne had to leave, but all of a sudden I'm getting up here, getting things ready, and all of a sudden she starts playing that. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know what somebody you're saying, preacher, I don't have anything to praise God for. Look around. look beside of you on both sides. Maybe there's a husband, a wife on one side. Maybe there's kids on the other side. Maybe your granddaddy's here, your uncle's here. Maybe somebody's here. Thank God for them. Maybe this morning you'll still be able to go by mom today, put your arm around mom, put a kiss on her cheek. Thank God for that. Maybe this morning you're able, if you hadn't eaten already, before the day is over, you'll sit down to a meal somewhere and you'll say, thank God. Not just thank you, Lord, for this food and gobble it down, but Lord, I want to thank you for preparing it, for the hands that wrought it, for those that labored. And God, thank you for the ability for me to sit here with a fork in my hand. Thank you, God, for your blessings on me. And beloved, we ought to praise him for all that he's done. He rescued us. He brought us up in a miry clay. He set our feet on a solid rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto my God. Many will see it and will fear. Oh, praise be to the Lord today. Praise his holy name. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless his holy name. Some of you are bound this morning in that prison of despair and discouragement. Satan has come and he's thrown your curveball. He's just about knocked you out. You're here this morning in body, but in mind right now, you're not where you need to be. Right now, you've lost your praise. Right now, you've lost your joy. And the devil and demons of hell are rejoicing over the fact that you've lost the joy of the Lord. But my friend, I can tell you this. These two men right here, when they began to pray and they began to sing and they began to praise the Lord, the chains fell off. You don't have to live in discouragement. You don't have to live defeated. You don't have to live in negativity. You don't have to look around and see the bad side of life. You can rejoice and be glad that God's on the throne. Jesus is answering prayer and he's coming back one day for us. Hallelujah to God. Let's just praise him today. You have a choice that you have to make. You can be a downward looking Christian, or you can be an upward looking. You can look around. And for these two men, if they looked at their present circumstances, there's nothing joyful about that. They were bound in chains and fetters, their feet fastened in the stock, their backs were bleeding, they had been beaten, they had been thrown into prison. There's nothing joyous about that. But they said, I'm not going to concentrate on the nasty now and now. I'm going to concentrate on what God has done for me. He led me down here. I preached and somebody got saved. I preached and a girl was delivered. There was hearts that were changed. And notice the end of the story. Not only that, but thank God this old jailer, a hearted man, a man that didn't know Christ, he fell down. He saw something in them that he wanted and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Somebody's looking at you. When you go through the trials of life, somebody's looking at you. When the rug gets jerked out from underneath you and you go back to work the next morning, somebody's watching you. And if they know that you're a Christian and they know that you go to church, they're going to watch to see how you respond. See, they don't really say anything when you're up on top of the mountain, when you're shouting the victory, when you're rejoicing, but you just wait. When the bottom gets jerked out from underneath you, and when all of a sudden all hell breaks loose in your life, all of a sudden when everything is going the opposite direction, my friend, they're going to watch you. They're going to see how you respond. They're going to see what you do. And you can go to the throne of grace as these two men. They didn't have a friend to turn to, but they had a friend in Jesus that would never leave them, never forsake them, never turn his back on them. And they went to the throne of grace and prayer, and there, my friend, they found help in the time of need. And that's where you need to be. Are you there at that throne of grace?